So we're going to start with the beginning. John chapter 1. John identifies, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then we skip down to verse 14. It says, and the Word that we dealt with in verse 1, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is a higher rank than I, for He existed before me. For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon us. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. So here we have identified, John identifies that the Word was there in the beginning. So we look back in Genesis chapter 1, and it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus did not come into existence at His birth. Jesus existed long before. He was there in the beginning. He was always there. Jesus was God. But what we have as a physical beginning would be His birth. And we look in Luke. Most of the passages we're going to look at this morning are going to come from the book of Luke. We'll look in Luke chapter 1. We know that in verse, the first few verses, Luke identifies that in verse 1, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the Word. Luke is identifying that other people have taken an effort, made an effort to write down the things that transpired, specifically the things that transpired regarding Jesus. So Luke identifies in verse 3, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Luke wrote this letter to Theophilus for the purpose of teaching him the things that transpired accurately, consecutively, so that he would know from the beginning being the birth of John the Baptist, and it will go all the way through to just prior to the ascension. But what we're going to look at first is in verse 26 of chapter 1, it says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So Gabriel comes to Mary, and he tells her that she's going to be the vessel through which the Son of God is delivered into the world. And in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So here they go to Bethlehem to register for the census. They didn't have a choice at the time to go, but it was set that way because he was going to be born in Bethlehem. And they arrive in Bethlehem, and they're staying in stables, which during this time of feasts and censuses and stuff like that, Jerusalem was a transient town. People would come there from all over Israel for the feasts. They would come there for situations like this. And what would typically happen is because there were so many people that they would make lodging places out of places that weren't normally lodging places, like stables. They'd clear out all the animals. They would make it a place where people could stay. And that's, you know, this was not an unusual thing for people to be staying in a stable or this type of environment. Because when you have so many people coming together, they find places for people to stay. But while they were there, picking up in verse 8, it says, "In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and laying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, with whom he is pleased.' When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' So they came in a hurry, and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them." So here we have witnesses who are visited by angels. They are told of the coming of the Christ, and they go to see for themselves. This all happened for the purpose of establishing the validity of Jesus as the Christ. He was born of a virgin. He was laid in a manger. These were prophecies that came about, and they were witnessed by these individuals that this is the Christ that was promised. After that, according to the law, after 8 days, the child was to be circumcised. And we pick up in verse 21, "And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for the purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law, 'Every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord,' and to offer sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." What this is this is a reference to Leviticus chapter 12 that deals with the purification aspect after a woman gives birth. In Leviticus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, When a woman gives birth and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days. As in the days of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. On the 8th day, the flesh of the foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 33 days. She shall not touch any consecrated thing, nor enter the sanctuary until the days of her purification are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean for 2 weeks, as in her menstruation, and she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 66 days. When the days of her purification are completed, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the doorway of the tent of meeting a 1-year-old lamb for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, whether male or female. But if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and he and she will be clean. So this process of the purification, the circumcision, this was set forth all the way back to the time of Moses. So they go through this in verse 21 through 24, and this purification process is completed. So what we have is we have a time period. We have 8 days he was circumcised, and then we have another 33 days before she could offer this purification. So this adds on time periods. In Matthew chapter 2, where what's going to come into play next, the next visit is from the Magi from the east. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet: And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." Here we have another instance of the question that's been brought up: the Bible says. And then you ask where. Okay. People will tell you that the Bible says that three wise men came from the east and visited Jesus in the stable and gave him gifts there. What is recorded is, yes, Magi came from the east. We don't know how far east. The other side of the Jordan was east. So this concept of the Oriental kings, the Oriental wise men, we don't know how far east they came. But we know that they came from the east. We know that they came to Herod asking where the child was. And after determining he would be in Bethlehem, they went to visit the child in a house. We know the time period has already passed, that he's been purified, or he's been circumcised, Mary's gone through the purification. We don't know exactly how old Jesus was at this time. We know that they were living in Bethlehem in a house, so a certain period of time has passed. And where this is really going to put things more in line is we continue in Matthew chapter 2 in verse 13. It says, "Now when they had gone," so after the Magi left, "behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him.' So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" So they go to Egypt because they've been warned that Herod's going to try to destroy the child. And in verse 16, "Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged. And he sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi." So here we have a time period. That this would indicate that at the time the Magi visited, Jesus was somewhere around the proximity of 2 years old, or close, or within that time frame. And Herod had all those babies killed just to be sure, based on the time when they saw the star that they had relayed to him. So we have that time period, and there's aspects of the life of Jesus, and particularly his birth. I don't want to get too ingrained in it, but it's important to keep the facts facts and the speculation out of it. And putting together a time frame of what happened at Jesus' birth, if we were expected to honor that time period, we would have been given what it was. When God told the Jews to partake of their feasts, they were given at a specific time every year. The date, the time period, the period in which to observe it, all of that was given specific. The only thing we're told about the birth of Jesus is that these events happened, and they happened within a certain period of time. But we don't know when it was. That information's not given. So what we need to look at is we need to be able to look past that. He was born of a virgin. Prophecies were fulfilled. That is the information that we're given, and that is what's important about the information, is that Jesus was the fulfillment of these prophecies. So after he went to Egypt, verse 19, but when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when they heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So they go to Egypt. After Herod dies, they come back to Israel. They settle in Galilee, in Nazareth. And that's where Jesus is brought up. The next reference we have to Jesus is at 12 years old. In Luke chapter 2, in verse 41, at 12 years old, the young Jews, the Jewish men, Jewish young men, they begin their training in their service to God. They begin to take part in the religious activities. So at 12 years old, Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem for the first time in this process. And in verse 41 of chapter 2, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending a full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan, and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been looking anxiously for you. He said to them, why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house? But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So we have that even at that young age, Jesus understood what his purpose was. And he knew where his work needed to be. But he also understood that being a child, he was to be in subjection to his father and mother. And he put himself into that subjection to be raised by Mary and Joseph. And then where we'll pick up next is where his ministry begins. The scholars vary on the time, that the actual date. Somewhere around 25 AD that his ministry is going to begin. He's about 30 years old. And it begins with his baptism. In Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist is preaching. He's baptizing. And in verse 21... it says, now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. This begins Jesus' ministry. It starts with the baptism, and God identifies at the beginning that he is the Son of God. Following the baptism, in Luke, it gives the genealogy showing that in verse 23, when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. And it goes through this genealogy, taking it all the way back to Adam. And in chapter 4, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. So after his baptism, he goes into the wilderness. For 40 days, being tempted of the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. So here we have the temptation that Jesus is going to undergo. The temptation of Jesus was not a one-time thing. This identifies that for 40 days, he was in the wilderness fasting and being tempted of the devil. At the end of this, the devil came to him. In verse 3, it says, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you shall not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Jesus identifies here, what he does is when he is presented with the basic temptations of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life, he responds with Scripture. He responds with the Word of God. And that's the only response he gives. And the devil flees from him, or leaves him, until an opportune time. So after the temptation, we have John's testimony of him. In John chapter 1, in verse 19, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent him to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Excuse me. Then they said to him, "Who are you?" So that we may give answer to those who sent us. "What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said." Now we look in verse 29. It says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifest to Israel, I came baptizing in water.' John testified, saying, 'I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and it remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God.'" So here we have John the Baptist. People are coming to him to be baptized, and he confesses to them that he has seen the Spirit descending upon him and identifies that this is the Son of God. In verse 35, it continues on that again the next day John was standing with two of his disciples. So here we have John. John is a teacher. He has people following after him. They are seeking the Christ. They are seeking the Messiah. That's why they're following after John, because John identified that he would be the one to proceed. And in verse 36, "And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." John identifies this as him. And immediately these disciples begin to follow Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So we have his baptism, his temptation, John's testimony, and his disciples begin to follow him. And then we have in John chapter 2, in Cana, which is in Galilee, the incident of him turning the water to wine. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read all 12 verses, but what we have is the first miracle that Jesus performs publicly. And he at this wedding feast, he turns water into wine, and the wine is better than anything that the wedding feast had offered, that the preparer of the feast had offered. And then following the turning of the water to wine, Jesus goes to the Passover in Jerusalem. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business." So he cleanses the temple. And that this was the beginning of his ministry. And during the first year, he taught in the first year was primarily in Galilee. Just kind of a geographical frame of reference. The distance from Jerusalem to Galilee is about 70 miles. So this area that Jesus does his ministry is all in an area that would encompass about between here and Tulsa. So, I mean, that's an area some of us are familiar with. So, you know, it's not, in the grand scheme of things, it's not really that far. Granted, they were walking everywhere they were going, which makes it seem a lot farther. But this is the area that he ministered in. And he started in Galilee. In Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4 and verse 14 says, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read." So here he's in Galilee, he's teaching in Nazareth. He's beginning his ministry by the process that they did. They would go to the synagogue and they would read. And that's what Jesus began to do. During this time, in John chapter 4, he makes his way to Samaria, which is between Galilee and Jerusalem, where he encounters the woman at the well. And in John chapter 4, verses 4 through 42, deal with that story of Jesus offering to her the water of life and identifying that he is the one who the Jews have been waiting for. We also, during this time period, in John chapter 4 and verse 46, Jesus heals a nobleman's son. "And when he came again to Cana of Galilee," so he goes back to Galilee, where he'd made the water wine, "and there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. The royal official said to him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' Jesus said to him, 'Go, your son lives.' The man believed the words that Jesus spoke to him and started off. As he was now going down, his slaves met with him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, 'Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him.' So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, 'Your son lives.' And he himself believed in his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. So he's traveling back and forth between Galilee and Judea, and that's where we have the woman at the well. On his way to Judea, on his way back from, or when he returns from Judea, he encounters the nobleman. And then in verses 42 through 44 of Luke chapter 4, he continues his ministry in Galilee. And it says, when day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. So he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So he's in this first year, he's going back and forth between Galilee and Judea. And then he enters the second year. The second year we pick up in Luke chapter 6. He begins, he's there for the Passover. And in verse 6, says, on another Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he'd healed on the Sabbath, so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he got up and came forward. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful to do good or harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or destroy it? After looking around at them all, he said to them, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. So this is Jesus heals on the Sabbath. And the rage that the Pharisees and the scribes have against him begins to increase. Following this, he chooses the 12 in verses 12 through 19. He chooses the 12, those being Simon, who he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So he chooses the 12, and these will be the 12 that follow with him through the rest of his ministry. And then it's at this time that the Sermon on the Mount takes place, which we've dealt extensively with during our morning lessons, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. Then following that, we have where in Luke chapter 7, he raised a boy from the dead at the town of Nain. Luke chapter 7, verse 11, soon afterwards he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, do not weep. And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. This report concerning him went out all over Judea and in all the surrounding district. So we have this, the raising of the man at Nain. And then it's after this time that we have the parable of the fig tree, the parable of the sower, the instance where he calmed the sea, and when he caused the demons to go into the herd of swine. He heals Jairus' daughter. We have the feeding of the 5,000 in Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17, and then again the feeding of 4,000 in Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, he also heals the blind. In Luke chapter 17, he heals the 10 lepers. And in John chapter 11, he resurrects Lazarus. And then in John chapter 12, in preparation for what he's going to endure, Mary anoints his feet. We'll read that in John chapter 12 and verse 1. It said, Jesus therefore 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with me, but you do not always have me." Or excuse me, "You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." So this anointing of Jesus' feet, this is a ritualistic aspect that nobody understood at the time. But here we are 6 days before the Passover. And this is the final Passover in which Jesus is going to be betrayed. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be tried. Not in that order. He's going to be betrayed, tried, crucified, buried, resurrected, and then ascended. And that's what we'll pick up on this evening with these final days as Jesus prepares to enter Jerusalem for the last time and the events that are going to transpire afterwards. I know that I went through a lot of this kind of quick. As I often do, I put more information on my notes than I had time to present. But what I wanted to look at was this is the life of Christ. We have very little about him until he's 30 years old. So that's where the focus is. That's where Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the primary of their focus is on the life, the teachings, the ministry, and the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Very little is spent on his birth, and even less on the life that transpired between his birth and the beginning of his ministry. So we need to make sure that we keep our focus where the scriptures have kept their focus, where the prophets that came before to give us this information, inspired by the Holy Spirit, they gave us the information we need to pertain to life and godliness. And more time was spent on his ministry, on his examples, on his teaching, and on his death, burial, and resurrection than were anything else of his life. So Lord willing, we'll pick up there this evening with the final days as he enters into Jerusalem and the events transpire after that. The invitation song has been selected, number 594.